During the difficult times of last month, we focused a lot in our midweek meetings on Psalm 23, this very famous and very inspiring, wonderful message about Jesus Christ and God being our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord who leads us and guides us, the one who teaches us. In John chapter 10, the same picture is used where it talks about the good shepherd who gives up his life for the sheep, but he is also the one, and the sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And as I said, we spent a bit of time on that, and I'm sure lots of people have heard many sermons on Psalm 23, and perhaps especially on the first few verses. But I want to look at another bit that perhaps isn't dealt with quite so often, and this lies in the middle of Psalm 23. It's right at the heart of the message, and it's talking about what God is doing and what God will do, especially in changing circumstances, in changing times. Of course, that's what we find ourselves in. Our church buildings are closed, but of course the church is open and God is still at work, and we need to remind ourselves as that. So as I said, very often we focus on those first couple of verses, the Lord's my shepherd, I will lack nothing, that we come before the one who is the all-sufficient one, the one who supplies our needs, the one who causes us to lie down beside still, quiet waters, the one, of course, who is the Prince of Peace, the one who promises to give his peace to us as well, which is a peace not like we get from the world, but of a different quality. We thank God that he is in the business of supplying rest, and not just rest, but restoration. And for some of us during this time, there is an opportunity for that, though not for everyone. I do realize that there are many people where perhaps both partners are working and they've got children that they're homeschooling, and it's a really tough time. But even so, things are different, and sometimes there are these opportunities for rest and recuperation, and really to sort of reset our lives so that we look after ourselves physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and seek to come out of this time stronger in all those areas and ready to face the future. We know that the shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness. And as long as we're following him, we will be on the right track. The danger, of course, always is, and this is where the imagery of sheep is appropriate. Sheep tend to go astray. They tend to wander off, and that sometimes leads to trouble and leads to danger. So Psalm 23 begins so beautifully with God providing all the needs. But then all of a sudden, after this quiet, peaceful, serene introduction, we come to verse 4. And verse 4 talks about the valley of the shadow of death, or some versions say the darkest valley. I wonder if you've ever asked the question, why? Why does the good shepherd lead the flock to this valley, this dark valley of the shadow of death? Does he want to see them stumble and fall? Obviously not. Does he want to put them in danger needlessly? Does he want to see them under threat? Certainly not. So why come to the valley of the shadow of death? And really, I can only see one answer to that, that actually the good shepherd knows what lies beyond the valley. He sees what lies beyond the valley. And of course, the Bible doesn't say he just brings us to, but it says he brings us through the valley of the shadow of death. And so he sees that there is an end, there is a goal in mind. And of course, the ultimate goal we read about in the last verse, in verse 6, where it says, surely goodness and love, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, this speaks of destiny, it speaks of destination. Of course, our ultimate destination is to dwell with God forever, in the house of the Lord forever, beyond all sin and sickness and sorrow. All of that will be over with one day, and there will be an incredible transformation. But actually, God is in the business of transforming us right now. That process has already started. I remember when I was young, and at Christmas time, we would sing the children's carol, Away in a Manger. And it used to have the words, I think they've changed them slightly now, it used to have the words right at the end, and fit us for heaven to live with the there. Fit us for heaven, or prepare us for heaven. That actually God's purpose is always to produce change in our lives, because ultimately Romans says that God wants us to be conformed, to be transformed to the image, to be of Jesus, of his son, to be more and more like Jesus each day. And so although eternity with God is our ultimate destination, our destiny is to be changed. And see, that is why I think that the Good Shepherd allows us to come not just to the valley, but then takes us through the valley. These valleys are temporary measures, a bit like the current lockdown. They will not go on forever. But we need to ask ourselves, why are we going through this? Just before I ask that question, though, let me just ask another question. For those who are Christians, when you look back over your life, what are the times that you have made the most spiritual progress? What are the most important times for you to advance in your spiritual life? I quite often ask people that, this question, and almost invariably, people say it's the difficult times that have actually produced the most change and the most spiritual benefit. Very sadly, you know, sometimes in times of prosperity and times of plenty and times where everything is nice and everything is peaceful, we tend to forget God, leave him a bit out of the picture, rely on ourselves and become self-reliant. And it's only when the difficulties and the dangers come that sometimes we sort of snap back to attention and realize that we need more of God in our lives, more of the shepherd of our souls. So some of the reasons why we can go through these difficult times, I think sometimes it is just to refocus, to get our minds fixed back on God. Dare I say it, even these times of lockdown, all of a sudden they present us with a challenge, because when we meet together, we don't have the same sort of fellowship as when we're face to face in the church building and able to talk so freely. But actually we are here to come and encounter God. And C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book called The Problem of Pain about these difficult times and about sufferings. And in it, he's got quite a famous quote. And he says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts at us in our pain. Pain is his megaphone to reach a deaf world. I'll just read that again. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts at us in our pain. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And as I said, I think it is this reason that God allows this to happen. When you read in the Old Testament, the prophet Amos in chapter 4 tells the people how God constantly tried to get their attention. And that meant that sometimes he would allow drought, sometimes he would allow famine. And he said, I kept sending all these things, but you still didn't turn back to me. So may these times cause us to refocus on God himself. May they also cause us to trust him, to have that personal trust. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, when we read these verses about going through this valley, the psalmist says, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Because you are with me, fear is banished. The Bible says perfect love, and the perfect love that comes from God casts out fear. And may I suggest that actually fear and trust, they seem to me to be almost opposites, almost mutually exclusive. You know, if you're full of trust, fear is banished. If you're full of fear, you're not really trusting. So during these times, may we learn to trust in God. During this time of going through the valley as well, the psalmist talks about being with God, but it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, they encourage me. God's got a rod and a staff. And actually, these speak of two things. They speak of protection, but they also speak of discipline. Discipline first of all. that God does discipline us. What was Jesus' last command? Jesus' last command was for us to go and make disciples. And we want to be disciples. Some people might have heard the phrase, we want disciples, not just decisions. It's not just raising your hand in a meeting and say, I'll follow Jesus, but actually committing yourself to that. How can you become a disciple? It involves discipline. The two words are inextricably linked together. And to be a disciple, we need to have discipline and know God's discipline, but know the discipline is also given to sons, given to children. In Hebrews, it says, endure hardship is discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Now, I know no child enjoys discipline when it's given out. In fact, no parent really enjoys it. I find it so difficult, but sometimes you have to do things because you want your children to grow up, to be sensible, to be responsible, to know the right thing to do, and they need that correction. And so God, who loves us so much more than our earthly love as parents, he disciplines us, he nudges us, he uses that rod to get us back on track. And because of this, the Bible's got these astounding verses. It says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope, and ultimately we're not disappointed. James, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And sometimes we need to persevere. And in actual fact, that's an interesting concept when you're talking about walking through a valley. When you go in a valley, normally we talk about going down in a valley. There's this period of descent, but usually it means that there's a period of going up, a period of ascent as we begin to come up the valley. The problem is that when you're climbing up a hill, you can't always see the top, and you can't always, in fact, very rarely can you see what's over the brow of the hill. And I just want to encourage some people that maybe you are very near the top of that hill, maybe two or three or four more steps, and you will see over it, and you will see the reason why God has led you through the valley. And as you reach the summit, as you come to the top, as you come through it, all of a sudden you will see those new fields of pasture. You will see those new springs of water where God wants to encourage us and God wants to take us on to further strength with him. There is protection as well, that God actually promises that he will protect us down in this valley, down in this place where it is dark and where it is dangerous. Now, the actual psalm talks about God preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And that seems a bit strange. And sometimes people think, well, why on earth have they changed the picture here? Why does it seem to be about a table, about some sort of banquet, rather than about a shepherd? Everything else is about a shepherd. But actually, in those days, the shepherds would prepare a place for the sheep to eat, and that was called preparing a table for them. They would look for a flat bit of land that was away from forests where predators might be hidden. They would go over the land to make sure that there were no serious drops or stones that they could injure them from. Apparently, as well, some snakes might even attack sheep. And they would put oil around the burrows because that would deter the snakes from coming out to attack the sheep. And so what we've got is this imagery of God saying, okay, you're in a dark and dangerous place, but I am going to protect you. Of course, going back to the ancient Near East, the traditional enemies of the sheep were wolves and lions and bears. And so what happened if one of them was encountered? Was the sheep expected to fight? Certainly not. They'd have been ravished and, it would have been awful. The shepherd is there instead. There's some great verses in the Bible. There's one that I find incredibly encouraging in Exodus 14, verse 14. And it says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now, I'm not thinking that we should just take an irresponsible position. You know, there are sometimes things that we need to do. But sometimes I think I try to fight God's battles for him, and that's just a non-starter. It's obviously hopeless. When Nehemiah was rallying the people in Jerusalem when they were going through a difficult time, beset by enemies, he said, our God will fight for us. And we need to have that trust that God is at work, even in these places of danger, but he's still protecting us. He is still safeguarding us. He is still there while we're in the presence of our enemies. And actually, maybe during this time, there are certain enemies that we need to gain God's victory over. I mean, they might be human enemies, people whom we don't get on with, or people who have hurt us and people who have damaged us. And we need to forgive them, and we need to release from that bitterness. There are certainly other things as well, spiritual problems, spiritual enemies that would detract from our spiritual life. And I'm thinking of all sorts of things, things like pride, so easy. Some people get so proud. Lust, anger, temper, jealousy, gossiping. And these are things that we must bring before God and ask that we might have his victory in our lives over these things. Because you see, as we endure things, as we go through these difficulties, we do get stronger. I mean, physically speaking, I've resigned myself. I'm never going to be the strongest man in Britain. I'm never going to win any of those competitions. But I know if I do want to get strong, it's no point me going down the gym and trying to lift 125 kilos. There's just no way I could do it. You need to start off. But you see, our body is built so that the muscles, the more resistance they have to deal with, the stronger they get. And I'm sure it's like that spiritually as well, that spiritually we are strengthened when we go through these difficult times. I think in these difficult times as well, we learn to adapt to different circumstances, that we learn that God is not just with us on the mountaintop. And I think of him feeding the 5,000, feeding them both physically and spiritually. But he's also the God down there in the valley, down in the midst of the storm, when we're on the boat and everything is raging around us, that he is the one who can bring peace and stillness. I also think that in these difficult times as well, as we learn lessons, they are lessons that we can use to teach others, to help others, that we can sympathize with others, especially if we've been through the same experience. Now, that doesn't mean we can't help people if we haven't been through the same as them. But if we have, that can and it does help. About 20 years ago, I was severely ill with ME and, really totally incapacitated. And I know that having been through that experience, that helps me sometimes when I speak to people who have similar sorts of problems in certain areas of counseling. But anyway, let me return to really what would be for me the title of this message. It's that phrase, through the valley. We go through the valley. It is not our final destination. It's not our destiny. C.T. Studd, who was he'd have been a millionaire in today's term, a fine gentleman who used to play cricket for England at the beginning of the last century, I think, gave it all up and became a missionary in Africa, and wrote some very good books. And he wrote one called Life is a Training Ground. And this is one of the things he says in it. He says, suffering is one of those things which are lent to us. Joy is given. Sorrow is only lent for just a while so that we might use it for eternal purposes. Then it will be taken away and everlasting joy will be our Father's gift. All right, I hope you get that. I'll read it again in a minute. But actually, it is only in this life that we suffer, that we go through difficulties. One day, all of that is over. But if it is only in this life, let us make the best that we can of it. So let me read that just again. Suffering is one of those things which are lent to us. Joy is given. Sorrow is only lent for just a while, that we might use it for eternal purposes. Then it will be taken away, and everlasting joy will be our Father's gift. And so God is with us in these times. God is with us through these times. And just before I sort of sum up, I want to come back to one of the other phrases that occurs in the psalm. Just before we get to verse 6, where it says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." And I'm sure David, writing this psalm, was thinking back to the time when he was a shepherd boy and was forgotten by his brothers. God had said that Samuel was to anoint the next king, and he went to Jesse's house and he saw all these big strapping lads, and God said, "You're looking at the outside, you're not looking at their heart, you're not looking at what really matters." And eventually they remember David, who was just left out with the sheep, left out actually, and don't think of that as just being some idyllic situation where he's just playing his harp all day and writing psalms. He had to fight against the lion, he had to fight against the bear. God was equipping him in those times for being the greatest human king of Israel, who would have to fight many battles and establish an empire. And eventually he's brought before Samuel. And Samuel, who had just used a little flask of oil for Saul before, he takes a full horn of oil and he anoints David. And the Bible says that from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. And that's what God wants to do for us. I was talking about John chapter 10 earlier, where it talks about Jesus being the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. The sheep hear his voice. But what is the purpose of the good shepherd? He said, "I'm come that you might have life, abundant life, life in all its fullness." And I believe that God has this destiny for us. And it is not to stay in the valley. Yes, sometimes we go through the valley, but we don't stay there. He's got much better things. He's got greater things in mind for us. And it may be that we're going through times of darkness, through times of doubt, discouragement, disappointment, all these sort of things. But actually, there are things that God wants us to discover about him and about ourselves. God wants us to make right decisions. God wants to reveal his destiny for us. And I believe that God has got these things. And I believe we need to pray into them and to pray into those promises, pray into those prophetic promises of the Bible and receive it. And let God take us through this valley, so that each of us can come out and we can proclaim with assurance, we can proclaim with certainty, surely goodness and love, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I beg you, during this time, refocus on God, discover what he wants to do in your lives, learn those lessons. Take some time to rest, take some time to recover, take some time to repent as well. And may we find our destiny is changed because God has taken us through and he has taken us to a bigger and a better place. May God bless each and every one of us. Amen.